Our scripture readings this evening are from 2 Chronicles 17. It says 16 in your bulletin, but it should be 2 Chronicles 17 and again 1 Timothy chapter 3. Please stand now for the reading of God's word. Our text this evening, again from 1 Timothy chapter 3, as we continue through a rather lengthy series on the office of elder, and then we'll be moving from there to the office of deacon. But we'll be looking particularly at verses 1 and 2 again, but this time looking at the qualification of the aptitude, the ability for an elder to teach. And so let's hear now from God's Word, 2 Chronicles 17, beginning at verse 3. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments, and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat. And he had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. And in the third year of his reign, he sent his leaders, Ben-Hal, Obadiah, Zechariah, Nethanel, and Micaiah, to teach in the cities of Judah. And with them, he sent Levites, Shemaiah, Nethaniah, Zebadiah, Asahel, Shemaramoth, Jehonathan, Adonijah, Tobijah, and Tabadonijah, the Levites, and with them Elishama and Jehoram, the priests. So they taught in Judah, and the book of the law of the Lord with them. They went throughout all the cities of Judah and taught the people. And the fear of the Lord fell on all the kingdoms of the lands that were around Judah, so that they did not make war against Jehoshaphat. And now turn in to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. This is a faithful saying: if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Let's pray now in preparation for the preaching of the word. O gracious God and Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you that you have revealed yourself by speaking in history. We thank you most especially that in the fullness of time, you sent your Son, born of a woman, and that he spoke, that he taught, that he opened his mouth and he taught wondrous truths from your law. We thank you, O Lord, that in all ages of history, you have been a God who has spoken to your people, that you have not left us in ignorance, that you have not left us without a word, that you have not left us without revelation and truth. We thank you especially in our times, Lord. When we look around us and we see a world perishing in ignorance and unbelief and in ungodliness, a world that knows nothing of you and of your truth, a world that is seeking to plunge itself headlong into deeper and deeper rebellion against your ways. We thank you, O Lord, that you've revealed yourself in the pages of the Scriptures, that we are not left without a word from you. We ask you, Lord, that your word would go forth, not only from this pulpit, but from every pulpit where your word is faithfully preached. We pray that it would go forth in power, by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you, by your Spirit, would instruct your people in your ways, and that through your word you would grant to them the knowledge of Christ, and that you would grant your people a deeper and deeper longing to be like Christ and to walk in the ways of Christ and to teach others who Christ is and what he's done and what he calls us to do in thankful obedience to him. And we ask you, Father, that you would grant to us faithful men, men skillful, men able to teach your word, men who love your word, who love your truth, that you would grant to us men who seek not only to teach for recognition, but Lord, that they would seek to teach, that they would seek to teach the name of Christ, that Christ would be recognized, that Christ would be exalted, that Christ would be all in all. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What does Paul mean here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when he says that a man who would serve in the church of Jesus Christ as a bishop, or as we've seen already, the meaning there is simply elder, as an elder. What does he mean when he says that such a man must be blameless in regard to his ability to teach? Well, Paul's attention in this section has been on the spiritual qualifications necessary for service in Christ's church. The work of an elder, the work of a bishop, is a desirable work. It's a good work. It's a spiritual work. It's desirable because it is good. It's the work of God himself. We must never forget that. God himself working through his church. All three persons of the Godhead. All three persons of the Godhead at work in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, using ordinary and fallible human means, the officers in the church, to accomplish his extraordinary, infallible, and supernatural end, the salvation of his elect, through the atonement and mediatorial reign, the present reign of his Son, Jesus Christ. And so from all of this, then, it follows that the office of elder or bishop is an office that brings glory to the only head and king of the church, Jesus Christ. For that reason, the church has a great and weighty responsibility. You, brothers and sisters, have a great and weighty responsibility to exercise much care in the selection of officers. Not only is it astonishing that God has entrusted the government and spiritual care of the church to ordinary, fallible, sinful men, but equally astonishing, we shouldn't forget this either, equally astonishing is that God has given ordinary, fallible, sinful church members the right and the responsibility to be custodians of the office of elder by selecting and electing those officers. You see, that's your right, that's your responsibility. It's a weighty thing, but we must never forget that this is God at work. We would never be able to do this apart from the grace of God. And so to understand the office in this way is to see how reproachful it is to the name of Christ. That's actually the language of our book of church order. It's reproachful to the name of Christ when unqualified ministers and elders are entrusted with the office. And so it underscores for all of us the necessity of selecting wise, capable, and godly men. An elder must be blameless. He must be irreproachable in doctrine and in life. And so Paul goes on to list a number of specific ways in which the elder must be blameless. And one of the qualifications listed right here in verse 2 is teaching ability. You see, what Paul wants to emphasize is that the elder must be, it's necessary that he be, an edifying man. An edifying man. Not simply a man able to teach. That's not entirely what's being gotten at here. It's a man able to build up God's people in their knowledge and understanding and practical application of God's Word. You see, it's one thing to have the natural ability to teach, and many men have that ability, but that doesn't necessarily qualify them to serve as an officer in the church. An elder in Christ's church, we hope to see tonight, must be able to teach the whole counsel of God to the whole flock of God with the spiritual aim of edifying them in the knowledge of Christ. Let me repeat that. An elder in Christ's church must be able to teach the whole counsel of God to the whole flock of God with the spiritual aim of edifying them in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so we hope to see that tonight in 3 points: the elder's teaching ability, the elder's teaching aim, and some application for the whole church. Let's look first at the elder's teaching ability. In some ways, the outline is very similar to the outline this morning as we looked at the necessity of an elder being a hospitable man. The elder must have, it's necessary that he must have teaching ability. So we're looking now at the necessity of this teaching ability. And what we render in English by 3 words is really a single word in the Greek, the word didaktikos. That word simply means, it actually means more than the ability to teach. It means that, yes, but it means more than that. What it means is skillful in teaching. Skillful in teaching. That's a little bit different than being able to teach. An elder must be skillful in teaching. An elder in Christ's church must have this skill. But what does it mean? What does that mean? Well, there are several clues for us right here in the text. First, there's the connection between verses 1 and 2. The elder, the work of an elder is a good work. It's a spiritual calling. We've looked at that. The elder is entrusted with shepherding, with feeding the flock of God. Therefore, he must be spiritually qualified for that great work. In the words of Paul, an elder must be blameless. He must be blameless. That doesn't mean sinless. That doesn't mean absolutely spotless in terms of sin, or else nobody would be able to serve. It's not saying that he must be sinless. Every single human being is a sinner. Every single one of us here tonight is a sinner. None of us would be able to serve if it meant being sinless, absolutely sinless. But it does mean that he needs to be above reproach, to be unsusceptible to any just charge of the kind of sin that would disqualify him from being an officer in Christ's church. And in particular, we want to understand that he can't be justly charged with error or heresy. Now, those are two different things, error and heresy, one more serious than the other. But we need to understand that an elder must not be able to be charged with error or heresy. And that's why it's so important for us that we have confessional standards and that we're able to hold our officers accountable to those confessional standards. The members of the church are not held accountable to the confessional standards of the church. We have 5 membership questions. If you were here this morning, you heard those membership questions. And the basic question is, are you a Christian? But when we look at the qualifications for an elder, the elder must be skillful in teaching. And so there must be a standard. And the standard, of course, is God's Word. But how do we understand the whole counsel of God's Word? That's what we have confessions for. And men are called to subscribe to those confessions. They must be able to teach according to the Scriptures. And this church understands the Scripture to teach this basic truth set forth for us in our standards. He can't be charged with error or heresy. He can't be justly charged with teaching anything that might lead to error or heresy. He can't be charged with ungodly or immoral teaching, teaching that promotes or tolerates what the Bible calls sin. He can't be charged with that. He should not be a man who could be charged justly with such charges. And so we see that a man must be skillful in teaching, and he must be blameless in regard to his teaching. Secondly, the nature of the elder's teaching ability. There's some key passages that open up Paul's meaning for us. Some passages that we can look to apart from the passage that we're in right now. And I think in particular of passages like 2 Timothy chapter 2 and Titus chapter 1. You might want to turn there as I read these. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 2, we read this. And this is also to Timothy, and the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is an important part of the work of the elder. The main thing the elder is to be able to teach is the apostolic doctrine. In other words, an elder is to be skillful in teaching the truth of the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth. You see, ability to teach consists, at least in part, in the ability to avoid that which is unedifying and divisive, in the ability to be gentle in the communication of truth, in the ability to teach patiently with a goal toward correction and repentance and spiritual edification and love. An elder must be able to teach in a particular manner. Titus chapter 1, we read this. Holding fast the faithful word. This is one of the qualifications for an elder. We find another list there in Titus chapter 1. Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Have you ever heard someone say that doctrine doesn't matter? Well, here in God's word we see that doctrine is vital. Doctrine is essential. An elder, in order to teach others, must first be one who has been taught by the Lord, but also taught in the covenantal context of the church. It emphasizes the covenantal aspect of doctrinal instruction. We learn not independently, not privately, not by ourselves, not independently of the church, but in covenantal community, in the church. That's how we learn. We learn in community. An elder is a learner who is committed to communicating the truth to other learners, to other disciples of Christ. Teaching has two aspects, exhortation and convicting or correcting. And the word translated convict simply means to refute, to confute, to correct. And so those two aspects are there, the ability to positively teach the truth and the ability to refute error. Both of those must come together. And so an elder must be a spiritual man able to teach spiritual things. In other words, an elder must be able to teach the truth of God and to teach it blamelessly and to teach it skillfully. He needs to be blameless in regard to doctrine. He needs to be a man of the word, able to teach the whole counsel of God as it's revealed in the scriptures. But even this is not enough. Why do I say that? Have you ever had the experience of sitting under a man's teaching ministry and coming away saying, I heard many things that were true, really nothing I could argue with, but something was missing. Something was missing. I didn't come away with the sense that I had been built up in the knowledge of Christ. I didn't come away longing to grow more in love for and in likeness to Jesus Christ. I didn't come away with anything that helped me to live my life to the glory of God. This is why application in preaching and teaching is so vital. It's not legalism. Application is essential. We must be built up in the knowledge of Christ. And what that means is we need to know how to live to the glory of God. It's an essential principle, not only of the Reformation, certainly it was, but a principle of God's holy word. The kind of teaching that Paul has in mind is not simply the impartation of information. It can't be reduced to the dry, mechanical impartation of information, bits of information. We live in the information age, the information society, and we think that everything can be reduced to information. And yet, God's word tells us something different. Because the reason is that an elder is not simply an academic. Now, it's not wrong for an elder to be an academic man. That's not wrong. It's actually quite a good thing and a blessing to the church. He may very well be an educated man, and we want that. But all of his education, all of his intellectual faculties, all of them are to be brought to bear in his teaching upon a single goal, a single purpose. And that brings us then to the teaching aim of the elder, the elder's teaching aim, which is edification. In a word, it's edification. You see, the elder must be able to teach in such a way that God's people are edified. The word simply means to be built up. Think of the edifice of a building. You have a foundation. And then as you're building, there's a scaffolding, and you may be watching over the process of time, and the building continues to rise. And eventually the scaffolding is taken away, and there is an edifice. It's been built up. Well, the elder must be able to build up the people of God and the church of God in such a way that they are edified in the knowledge of Christ. We see that preeminently. If we're to look throughout Scripture, where are we going to see it the most? We're going to see it preeminently in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, the Word of God, through whom the worlds came into existence. The one who walked in the garden with Adam in the cool of the day. The one who appeared at key moments in redemptive history. Think of Joshua, the commander of the army of the Lord, appearing to him just before he begins the battle of Canaan. The one who spoke face to face to Moses. The one who taught Israel through the ministry of the prophets. The one, I believe, who was there, present. The Shekinah glory, when the high priest would go on the Day of Atonement into the tabernacle and later the temple. Just listen to what Jesus, or the Son of God, spoke through the prophet Hosea. Hosea 11:3, I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I drew them with gentle cords, with bands of love. And I was to them as those who take the yoke from their neck. I stooped and fed them. I stooped and fed them. God Himself, in the second person of the Trinity. And you want to note the connection there between teaching and love, teaching and humility, teaching and long-suffering. Because all of this was supremely manifested in the teaching of Christ. And an elder is a man who looks to Christ as his great example, but not only as an example, as the one who is able, by his grace, to work these things in the heart of the elder. You see, in the fullness of time, the Word of God became flesh. Do you remember how Jesus began his earthly ministry? Matthew 5, in the Beatitudes, He opened His mouth and taught, and what wondrous things He taught. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He opened His mouth and He taught. The opening chapter of Mark. He taught them. He taught them as one having authority, an authority that nobody had ever seen in this world before. He came preaching the gospel. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He came saying the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And in gentleness, because they were so slow to understand, He taught His disciples even more fully, didn't He? Even more explicitly. Matthew 9, verses 31 and 32. For He taught His disciples and said to them, The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill Him. and after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him. He was right there in their midst. He taught them. He taught them gently. He was patient with them. He was long-suffering with them. One of the things that's easy for us to forget, but which we do well to remember, is that Jesus, our Savior, grew in wisdom and stature. He grew in understanding. He was a man. And even he needed to be taught by his Father, John 8:28. He needed to be taught by his Father. And that's of great comfort to us, isn't it? Because not only is he our great prophet, our teacher, his Holy Spirit is our teacher, he is also our sympathetic high priest who knows our human weakness and who grew in knowledge and understanding. How did he grow? How did Jesus grow? He grew in the ordinary way. Through the ministry of his parents. Through the teaching that he received, we presume, from godly men in the synagogue in Nazareth. Through his own study in the Word. Jesus was a man who needed to study the Word. If Jesus needed to study the Word, how much more do we need to study the Word? So that by the time that he was 12 years old, he was teaching the teachers in Israel in the temple. An elder must be a man who can teach the things of God, who's taught of God, and who can teach others the things of God. And the basis for such instruction is the Word of God. Look with me at Acts chapter 20 if you have your Bible. Acts chapter 20, verse 18, when they had come to him, he said to them, "You know from the first day," and this is Paul, "you know from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ." The apostolic ministry is the pattern for all future ministry in the church. There's a public and private ministry of the Word. The public ministry of the Word is especially entrusted to ministers, those who labor in the Word and doctrine. The public ministry of the Word is especially entrusted to ministers, ministers of the Word and sacrament. The private ministry of the Word is entrusted both to ministers and to ruling elders. They are to teach the people of God not only publicly, but from house to house. And there are times where elders will teach publicly as well. But their primary ministry is going to be this house to house ministry, this face to face ministry. It's a vital part of the work of an elder. And because it is, not only ought men who serve as elders be committed to it, face to face, house to house ministry, but they ought to be expected and invited to do it by the congregation. Because they must. And they're going to be held accountable before God. And you want them to serve with joy and gladness. An elder must be able to teach the whole counsel of God. An elder must be able to teach the whole counsel of God to all kinds and categories of people. Notice here in Acts 20, it's Jews and Greeks. But we could expand that. People of all ages, covenant children, an elder should be able to address children and teach them on their level so that they understand the things of God. People of all races and ethnicities, people of all classes and social conditions. It doesn't matter if a man is wealthy or poor, he should be able to speak to both categories in language that reflects the grace of God. The elder also must be able to teach in such a way that God's Son is exalted. Colossians chapter 2, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the Word, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You see, here's the essence of teaching in the church. It's the essence of teaching in the church. It's coupled with its goal. The teaching and its goal are so inseparable that you can't take them apart. The rooting and building up of God's people in faith, that's the goal, so that they might live thankful Christian lives, avoiding all forms of worldly speculation and walking in Christ, being complete in him who fills all in all. So being able to teach means being able to equip the saints in the knowledge of Christ. Being able to equip the saints in the knowledge of Christ. Biblical teaching is not simply the mere acquisition and impartation of knowledge. It's more than that. It's being able to equip the saints with the knowledge of Christ, his word, his gospel, in such a way that God's people are edified, built up in spiritual maturity and likeness to Christ, and enabled to live all of life to the glory of God. I was listening to Al Martin this week. I've been listening to him as I've traveled around, and I enjoy. He's a Reformed Baptist minister who has taught me very, very many things about pastoral ministry. And he tells the story of a man who was early on in his ministry. And there was a man who had served as an elder in the congregation, and he was just arriving there as the pastor. And this elder didn't say very much, but when he spoke to him privately, he had something to say to him after his first sermon, which he thought was a great sermon. He thought it was a great sermon. He thought he'd done so well. And this elder, this seasoned elder, said to him, "I am old, and you are young, and I have one thing to say to you, and I hope that it doesn't hurt too much, because it's the truth and it's what you need to hear. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. That's all I have to say. Don't speculate. Don't fill your sermons full of the words of men, but fill your sermons full of the words of the living God and full of Christ and him crucified." Being able to teach means being able to equip the saints, not in worldly knowledge. There are lots of people who can do that. But being able to equip the saints in the knowledge of Christ. Being able to teach also means being able to correct, to rebuke, to admonish gently in love. Paul isn't saying every elder must be able to teach publicly. He's not saying that. He's not saying that an elder must be gifted to preach, because teaching and preaching are not the same thing, and a ruling elder is not called to the work of preaching. Preaching and teaching are two different things. We have to understand that. Not all teaching has to be done in public. In fact, the bulk of it in the church is not done in public. What he's saying is that an elder is a shepherd of the flock of God. He must be able to instruct, to encourage, to exhort the people of God as he sits with them in their living rooms. And he must be able to correct them gently. He must be able to correct them, to gently point them back to Christ and his word when they turn either from him or from his word in their thinking or in their lives. He must be able to point them to Christ. The elder's teaching aim is to edify the people of God for the glory of God, which requires men who know the Scriptures, who have the spiritual wisdom not only to apply them, but to help others to apply them as well. It requires men who have the Spirit, the illumination that comes only by the Spirit, and a true love for Christ, his word, his worship, and his church. And so that brings us to some application then for the whole church. John Calvin notes two important benefits to believers who take heed to the teaching of faithful elders. Two important benefits. First, God gives light through the preaching and teaching of his word. He gives light. He gives instruction. Even more than from our own private study. And how we need this emphasized in our day today. Even more than in our own private study, God gives light through the preaching and teaching of His Word. That's why the proclamation of the Word, the preaching ministry of the Word, and the teaching ministry of the Word have always been central in Reformed churches. You see, God gives light in order to see clearly, to follow Him more closely, to listen more readily without protest or complaint when the teaching is according to Scripture, and to grow up into full maturity and obedience to Christ. Well, secondly, God uses the ministry of such men to grow us in the grace of assurance. To grow us in the grace of assurance. And how much we need that. We need to know that God is our Father. We need to know that God has loved us with an everlasting love. We need to hear it over and over and over again, because not only do we tend to forget it, but we tend to push it out, to push it away. Like a child who knows that his parents loves him, but who doesn't want to receive that love. We need to be reminded over and over and over again of the love of God for us, even when He tells us hard things. God uses the ministry of such men to grow us in the grace of assurance. Also, every Christian is called to know the Scriptures and to be able to live according to what God has spoken in His Word. Every Christian is called to know the Scriptures. Every Christian is called to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And so an elder is to be one who has the gift of teaching, who's skillful in teaching, a spiritual man who teaches spiritual things. But truly, every Christian ought to be able to articulate the gospel. And if you have children, you ought to be able to teach your children. You ought to be able to do so skillfully in such a way that your children understand who Christ is, what He's done, and what their responsibilities are to Him in the covenant by the grace of God. Every Christian is called to make disciples of Jesus Christ. For some of you, that disciple-making happens every day, primarily in your home, as you teach your children to know and love their Savior. Others of you have opportunities to bear witness of Christ at work, to your neighbors, at family gatherings. Perhaps many of us have had that opportunity just in recent weeks. Every Christian is called to be a disciple-maker. And the elders of the church are called to be those who would equip us, to train us, to assist us, to help us in making disciples. Well, also, if we have elders who are able to teach and skillful in the Word and doctrine, edifying in speech and in conduct, we ourselves will grow in our ability to instruct and edify others. Which is why we should pray fervently for godly men, men who have the gift of making disciples. Men who have the gift of making disciples. We need to emphasize this more in the church. Evangelism is wonderful, but we don't just throw tracts at people and run away from them. Discipleship is far more than that. And evangelism ought to lead to discipleship. You see, if you read the Great Commission, it doesn't say go and make converts. It says go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them whatsoever things I have taught you. It's a whole counsel of God kind of ministry, this making disciples. We're called to have a long-term approach to our ministries, whatever they might be. And so what kind of elders should you be looking for? Well, a few suggestions. Look for such men as you elect church officers, men who are already actively engaged in the great kingdom work of making disciples. Already engaged in that work. Look for men who know the Scriptures and who know the confessional standards of the truth. And who not only know them, but who are committed to them. I'm always wary when I hear of a man who has a long list of exceptions at a presbytery meeting. Because I wonder, is he really committed to the standards of the church? Or is he committed to teaching his own understanding? We learn in community and we teach in community as well. And we need to look for men who are willing to do that. Outside the box thinking is not a bad thing necessarily. But we don't want such outside-the-box thinkers that they're outside of the box of the Scriptures and outside of the box of the confessions. These boxes are there because we need them to keep us faithful to God's Word. Look for men who not only know the Scriptures and the confessions, but who also know how to skillfully apply them to the Christian life, to the problems that people face in this culture, in this society in which we live. Men who know the dangers of modern life and have biblical and practical answers to those problems. Look for men who know and believe that there are dangers and that we should be on guard against them. Look for men who are not only able to teach, but who know how to speak the truth in love. You see, the manner of a man's teaching is every bit as important as the matter of his teaching. Jesus didn't break the bruised reed. If you have a hard time speaking gently to those with whom you disagree, even those with whom you disagree strongly, even those with whom you disagree politically, do yourself and the church a great favor and read Richard Sibbes' wonderful little book, The Bruised Reed Not Broken. And I would encourage any man who thinks that God might be calling him to serve an office in the church, and I would encourage every man in the church and every woman in the church and every child in the church to read that book. Because that book, in that book, you will learn how to deal gently with people, as our Lord Jesus Christ did. Finally, look for men who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ and whose teaching savors of and points you to Him and Him alone for comfort, for truth, for understanding, for encouragement, for hope, for correction, for edification in brotherly affection and love. Look for such men. An elder in Christ's church must be able to teach the whole counsel of God to the whole flock of God with the spiritual aim of edification in the knowledge of Christ. Question is, do we want such men to teach and to lead and to disciple us here at RPC? We should never forget that the faithful teaching of wise and godly elders is a mark of the true church and a sign of God's blessing upon us and His presence among us. And we should pray for what we lack. We should pray for what we lack. That means taking our concerns and our complaints about the preaching and teaching ministry of the church first to the Lord in prayer. First to the Lord in prayer. Now, I've heard complaints, and many of them have been valid complaints, and I'm thankful for them. Valid criticisms. But take them first to the Lord in prayer so that you can approach your elders in humility, in godliness, and in love with those complaints and criticisms. And only then, once you've taken them to the Lord in prayer, in all humility to the elders, before speaking a word to anyone else in the church except perhaps your spouse. And then secondly, we should give thanks to God. We should give thanks to God for His blessing when He gives us faithful elders and ministers. We should give thanks to God. Because they're not men necessarily of extraordinary gifts. They're not necessarily conference speakers, men who get a lot of hits on their Facebook page, or men who, when you look at their sermon audio, they're in the thousands in terms of how many people have downloaded their sermons. Men with many academic degrees. He doesn't give us many men extraordinarily gifted in that way. But nevertheless, be thankful to the Lord when He gives us men who love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth, and who point us relentlessly, unceasingly, in their public and private ministries of the Word, back to Christ again and again and again. And if God is gracious, despite our many sins, to give us such men, we will not only grow in our knowledge of Christ, but Christ Himself will present with us in the ministry of those men, will be present with us in the ministry of those men And the voice that we hear will be His. The voice that we hear will be His, not merely the voice of men, but the voice of our great shepherd, the shepherd of the sheep, calling us to hear and to follow Him through the means that He has given in the church. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You, O Lord, that You have not left us without instruction, that You've given us Your Word, that You've given us Your Spirit, that You've given us faithful and capable and godly men skillful in teaching the Word. We ask You that You would raise up here in our midst, in this congregation, godly men. Men who would lead us to Christ first and foremost. Men who would be edifying men. Men who love the Lord Jesus and who seek that we also would love Him. Not only in word, but in deed. With all of our lives, with all that we think and say and do, we pray, O Lord, that You would help us by the men that You give us to live all of life to Your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.